Well, good morning, church. As Jay said, my name is Theo. I'm the student pastor here, and I love River Tree Church. I'm excited to be here with y'all to open the Word, the Book of Jonah. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the Book of Jonah while I get this, there we go, adjusted on there. If you are here and you are a teenager or parents of teenagers, and you're interested in getting to learn more about the student ministry or getting involved, I'd love to talk to you. I just think that student ministry is awesome, and that's why I've been doing it for the past 6 years, and I think what we have going on here at Cove has been really, really fun, really awesome. So, excited to bring the Word with y'all this morning to look at Jonah. A few weeks ago, my family, we got to go on a vacation to Montana, and we also got to spend some time up in Canada. We went to Banff. If you've heard of it, there's some pretty awesome iconic places that people like to go to in Banff. And on the way there, as we were driving from Montana up to Canada, we drove through Kootenai National Park, and we encountered what appeared to be a forest fire, not happening in the moment, but had happened years prior that had burned the whole forest down. I mean, it was desolation. There was the charred, blackened tree trunks. There was no forest canopy, like hardly any underbrush. And I think when we see that, or if you go out west and there's like the forest fire smoke that you will see if you go out the west in the summer, the first thing we think about is like, man, that's really sad. Like, that's really tragic. And it certainly is if it results in the loss of like property or life. Like, don't get me wrong. Like, that is a tragedy. But what I actually learned in my degree at NC State, go Wolfpack, I studied in the College of Natural Resources, and what I actually learned about forest fires is that they do have regenerative benefits. And that's why forest managers and park rangers, they do what's called prescribed burns. And then every once in a while, you'll have a big like forest reset event, like this forest fire that we saw. And what these actually do is they clear out dead brush, they open the canopy for new trees to grow, and some pine trees are actually, they have adapted to fire where they release their seeds when they feel the flame of the fire. And so these forests are adapted to fire, and it actually leads to renewal. And so what we think is this bad thing actually leads to new life, is a good thing. And I think this is also true figuratively in our lives, that when we walk through a fire or we go through a storm, I think we often think of storms as like, we just gotta tolerate it, we just gotta endure it, and then when we get through the other side, it'll be a sunny day and we can enjoy our lives again. Have you ever thought that maybe storms are for our benefit? Have you ever thought that like, it's possible that this storm that you're going through, or maybe a storm that you will walk through, is actually God's mercy in your life? I know it's hard to see. It's hard to see, especially in the moment when the storm is raging around you. And we're gonna see today with Jonah, like, he had a hard time seeing it too. He had a hard time seeing that the storm, that what God was doing in it. It felt like judgment. It looked like destruction. But we're gonna see as we read it, it's not only judgment. There's something else that God is doing in this storm. There's something that God is doing for Jonah, and there's something that he's doing for the sailors as well. And so before we jump in, I want to just catch you back up to speed. Jay kicked us off last week in Jonah, and if you are familiar with the story from, you know, kids' church growing up, you will recognize a lot of this. But just to give you a recap, you know, Jonah, God calls him, says, go to Nineveh. I need you to go tell them about the impending doom because of their sin. Jonah's like, I don't want to do that. So he goes literally the opposite direction, gets on a boat, tries to go away. God's like, oh no, you don't. God stirs up a storm. The storm is really violent. It's really serious. It's really scary. And the sailors are doing everything they can to survive. They're chucking their cargo overboard. They're calling out the multiple gods. And they come find Jonah, and Jonah's asleep. And they're like, wake up. You call on your God too, and maybe your God will save us. And that's what we'll pick up. Join me in verse 7. Come on, the sailors said to one another, let's cast lots, and then we will know who is to blame for this trouble that we are in. So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. And then they said to him, tell us who is to blame for this trouble we're in. What is your business? Where are you from? What is your country? And what people are you from? He answered them, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, "What have you done?" The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you so the sea will calm down for us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. And he answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will be calmed down for you. For I know that I am to blame for this great storm that is against you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So like I said, I want to examine two different groups of people here. First, I want to look at Jonah. Jonah, you know, he had been in the, I think something we forget when we read the story of Jonah is that he had this calling, this assignment as a prophet before this moment of rebellion. Like, he had years and years and years of faithfully serving God's people, delivering the oracles of God. You know, we can learn from 1 and 2 Kings that he had fellowship with other sons of the prophets. Like, he was in a community much like this, worshiping the Lord, sharing about the Lord's words, experiencing fellowship. But when we find Jonah, he's 100 miles off course. He's running from his calling. He's on a boat. And the Bible tells us, you know, the word of the Lord came to Jonah and it says, get up. Like, there's a sense of urgency. Get up and go to Nineveh. But instead of getting up, it says here that he went down. He went down to Joppa. He went down to the boat. And then he went down to the darkest, lowest part of the boat and went to sleep. And the sailors, they're not sleeping. They're freaking out. Like, Jonah, we see, looks like he doesn't really care for his life, but the sailors are still trying to save their own lives. They're like throwing cargo overboard. They're calling out to many gods, and they go to Jonah and they're like, "Hey, you call out to your God too." And then they're trying to figure out who's responsible for this. So they cast lots, and God uses this sort of game of chance, and he intervenes sovereignly into this game and singles out Jonah. And Jonah is identified and exposed as the reason for why they are in this peril. And then they ask him a series of questions. Verse 8. "What is your business? And where are you from? What is your country? And what people are you from?" And Jonah tells them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God who made the heavens and the earth and made the sea and the dry land." And he tells them, he answers all of their questions except one, which is what I think is really interesting here. He tells him where he's from. He tells him the God he worships, but he doesn't say his job. He doesn't say, "I'm a prophet of the Lord." Because why would he? He's not doing his job. God called him to Nineveh and called him to go prophesy to Nineveh, and he's not doing it. You know, maybe he was embarrassed, or maybe he thought he wasn't worthy of that title anymore. But for whatever reason, he doesn't tell them that he is a prophet of the Lord. And then your translation might say, in verse 9, you know, mine says, "I'm a Hebrew, I worship the Lord." Your translation might say, "I fear the Lord." The original language there is fear. And what I find ironic about that is we have no indication from Jonah's behavior that that's true at all. In fact, he's doing exactly the opposite of someone who fears God. He's going the opposite direction. There is no indication that he actually fears God. And so they ask Jonah, "What should we do? You know, calling out to our gods hasn't worked. Maybe your God will listen." And Jonah's just like, "No, I'm not going to call out to my God. Just throw me overboard. I'm finished. That'll save you. If you throw me overboard, that'll save you." And maybe that sounds admirable to you. Maybe it sounds like Jonah is taking responsibility for his actions. Maybe he's like, "I'm sacrificing myself so these people don't drown, so they're not killed." But I don't hear responsibility here. I don't hear sacrifice. I hear resignation. I hear someone who has given up, who feels that they're so far gone that I've disobeyed so much that I think maybe the only way forward at this point is death. And, you know, he doesn't get on his knees. He doesn't beg God to save him. You would think, right, like, you see this storm, like, he's a prophet of God. Like, God spoke to him for years and years and years. Like, you would think that he's on this boat looking around, seeing this raging storm, and be like, "Okay, God, I see you. I get it. I repent." And you would think that he would get on his knees. He would start calling out to God, "Lord, save me. Save these men. They're in it. You know, they don't deserve this. This is because of my sin. And I'll go back to Nineveh, God. I'll go back. I'll listen now. But that's not what happens. He just says, throw me overboard. So what we're seeing here is Jonah is adrift at sea, literally. His soul is adrift. He was once faithful, famed prophet, had this ministry career, but he feels he's too far gone to be useful to God. That he would rather die than fulfill his mission, than evangelize to pagans, which ironically is what's going to end up happening here as we continue to read. You're going to see that this thing, the very thing he was trying to avoid, is what ends up happening anyways. But before we talk about that, I promise you that Jonah never saw this happening. Like he never, the years that he was serving in ministry as a prophet of the Lord, he never thought, I'm going to end up on a boat running away from God in disobedience. Like he never saw this coming. We often don't. But that's just what happens. And so my first point, if you're taking notes this morning, is God's storm reveals the dangers of drift. Spiritual drift, it's gradual, and then it's sudden. It's a few steps here and a few steps there, and then you look back and you're miles off course. Just one compromise, one overlooked conviction, and suddenly you're miles and miles off course, just like Jonah was. And you know, just to give you guys a modern example of this, I mean, many of you, unfortunately, have had experiences of this. You know what this is like. You have been in church. If you've been in church long enough, you will hear stories of faithful men, pastors, who found themselves in a moral failing, who found themselves in an affair, or had a pride issue that remove them from their leadership. Do you think that those pastors ever thought that that was going to happen? You think that when they got into ministry, year one, year two, year three, that they're like, oh yeah, one day I'm going to have a moral failing and I'm not going to be a pastor anymore? No, none of us think that. None of us think we're going to end up drifting. So we have to be on guard. We have to watch out for this, because if you think, you know, you're like, well, that would never happen to me. Be careful. You're in danger. We have to have this sobering mentality of like, it could happen to me too. Because you could even be attending church, you could be reading your Bible, you could be serving, you could be theologically correct, you could have all the right answers in your head, and you could still be spiritually distant. You could still be numb. That's what we see in Jonah. Y'all, Jonah knew all the right answers. He knew the Old Testament. They had an oral tradition. They would recite scriptures. Jonah would know the psalm that David wrote, Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from you, God? If I go to the depths, you are there. Jonah would know this passage and would know that he can't run from God, but he still tried. He had all the right head knowledge, but he wasn't living it out in his heart. And I think we can look at Jonah and we can look down on him, or it could be, you know, we could shame Jonah. But if we're honest, we're not too dissimilar from Jonah. And maybe you've relate. You can relate right now, or you related at one point in your life that you felt like you were too far gone. You felt like God could never use you. You felt like you were too disobedient or too unclean to be used by God. But here's what's cool, and here's the hope I want to give you, is you can never drift so far where God's mercy can no longer reach you. Jonah was hundreds of miles away from his calling, and God still reached him. He used a storm, but he still reached him. And I know this is true because it's also true of my life. I experienced it. Before I ever worked in ministry, I graduated from NC State. I got a degree in parks, recreation, tourism management. Kind of just thought I would just go live in the wilderness. You know, I'd just like go be a park ranger or something. And that's what I tried. And so I lived in California and did outdoor education. I moved to Alaska. I did worked in conservation in Alaska, moved to West Virginia, worked in conservation, kind of moving all over, going from place to place, working seasonal jobs. It was really fun, but I wasn't rooted in Christian community. I would go to church, but I didn't know anybody. And eventually, when you don't know anybody and you're not connected and nobody knows that you're there or you're not there, you just kind of stop going. And I previously was really faithfully devoted to my faith. I was a young life leader in college. I was a leader in my college ministry. I went to church every Sunday. I taught at Bible studies. And here I found myself in West Virginia, wasn't going to church, hadn't been to church in months, stopped reading my Bible, and I've never felt so distant or depressed. It was the darkest, hardest moment of my life. And I felt so distant from God. So much so that if I would be scrolling social media and I would see like a worship service, it would feel so foreign and so distant. I'm like, what is going on there? Whereas a year before, I would have been right there in the middle of it in that worship service. And I was much like Jonah. You know, I was someone who was once faithfully walking and serving the Lord. I was adrift at sea. And in that moment, in that storm, God showed up in my life. He met me there. My college pastor who mentored me, he called me. And he's like, Theo, I moved to Texas. I got a job at a church as a campus pastor. I want you to come be my youth pastor. And I was like, me? Really? And I was up front with him. I was totally honest. I was like, man, I have not really been walking with the Lord. I haven't been going to church. How can I lead students to Jesus if I can't even lead myself? And he was so encouraging to me in that moment. He's like, Theo, I know what God has called you to. I know who he's called you to be. And what you're going through does not define you. And God, if you just say yes, God will use you. You just have to be faithful. You just have to say yes. Here's what I want you to see in this passage. When Jonah fled, God sent a storm. For Jonah and the sailors, it did not feel like mercy in the moment. It felt like judgment. And like I said, it in some sense, it was judgment. But in another sense, it was God's mercy. The storm shows us that God does not stop pursuing the runaway. I was a runaway. I went through a storm. God met me in that storm. Jonah was a runaway. God met him in that storm. Jonah was done listening to God, but God was not done pursuing Jonah. Jonah drifted further than he realized, but you can never drift so far that you outrun God's mercy. And so maybe you're here and you're going through a storm, or you're gonna go through one. We all go through storms. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And oftentimes, you know, they say hindsight's 20/20. We can look back and we can be like, oh, now I see what you were doing, God. Now I see what you were doing in that storm. But what if we tried in the middle of it? Like while the seas and the storms were raging and while everything was really, really difficult, what if you looked around and said, okay, God, I'm gonna try and see what you're doing right here, right now. Like what if God is trying to wake you up from drift? That's what he was trying to do from Jonah. What if he's trying to remind you of your calling? What if he's trying to reach other people in your life through your storm? Which sounds crazy, but we're gonna see here in a moment, that's exactly what he does. He reaches the sailors through Jonah's storm. This storm that you're walking through could be proof that God's not finished with you, that he still has a purpose for you, that he still wants to use you, that even while you're still adrift, even while you're still adrift, he can still use you. He uses us in spite of us. And I know it's true because we see it in Jonah. What's crazy is, you think Jonah would get it. You think he would look around and be like, okay, God, I see you. I see what you're doing. And the light bulb would go off and he would answer the wake-up call and he would say he was sorry. He would repent. But it's not what happens. In fact, we're gonna see as we keep reading this, we study it week after week, Jonah's still apathetic. He's still hopeless. He still has this hopelessness. And yet, God's mercy is still moving. Thank God that God's movement isn't based off of us and our attitude and our zealousness. So let's see. Let's look at the sailors now. How God uses the storm to reach the sailors. We see the sailors are playing the field. They're afraid for their lives. They're trying to save themselves. They're calling out to as many gods as possible. They're like, maybe one God will listen. Let's just throw some darts at the wall. Let's see what sticks. And they go to Jonah. They ask him to call out to his God. And here's what's interesting. Verse 10 says, the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, what have you done? And the Lord knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. Just before this, in verse 9, Jonah tells them that I fear the Lord who made the heavens and earth. But again, we don't have any indication from his actions that that's actually true. But then we see the sailors were seized by a great fear, like a genuine, sincere response to when Jonah says, I fear Yahweh, the one true God. Now, why? Well, it might be that they're looking around the storm and they can see that this storm is not by accident. that this storm is supernatural, that there is something miraculous and incredible going on right here, because, you know, these guys were experienced sailors. They would know that this storm is something different. It also might be that they heard about the works of Yahweh in Israel, that when he called them out of Egypt, when he parted the Red Sea, like maybe word had spread. But regardless, when they hear about this God, they are struck with fear. And then what's ironic is that Jonah was running away from Nineveh because he didn't want mercy for Nineveh, because he didn't think they deserved it. And then the sailors, they hear about Yahweh and they're like, Lord, give us mercy. Would you be merciful for us? They're asking for mercy. And then they even use God's personal name. Like I said, they used Yahweh. And then they recognize God's sovereignty. They say, Lord, you have done what they pleased. We're seeing here these men who just heard about God demonstrate a greater faith, a more genuine faith than a man that's been walking with God for most of his life. It's pretty incredible. And then they have this moment where they row as hard as they can. They're trying to save Jonah's life. They're trying to rescue him. They realize that no matter what they do, they can't row to shore, that they don't have the strength. So they beg God for mercy of like, Lord, spare us. We're having to throw Jonah overboard. They throw Jonah overboard, and you have this tempest, this hurricane, this storm go to blue skies and calm seas. And this moment is so powerful that it leads to these sailors making sacrifices. I realize I didn't read the passage that I'm talking about. So join me, verse 14. So they called out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And the men were seized by a great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So this moment of this storm raging, and then all of a sudden, it's ceasing. It leads to a kind of profession of faith where they are making sacrifices to the Lord. So my second point this morning is the storm displays the God who saves. That salvation belongs to the Lord. That even though Jonah tried to prevent evangelism, he tried to go the opposite direction. He didn't want to evangelize to pagans. Here he is evangelizing to pagans, and they come into knowledge of the God who saves. They realize that there's something different about this God. All the other gods didn't work, but there's something different about this God. And that even though Jonah was running and he was being disobedient, he told him about his God. He told him about the power of his God. And they came to knowledge of God. I'm not gonna say that they became Christian, that they swore off all other gods, that they became monotheistic in this moment. But we do know that this was just a really powerful moment for these sailors where they came to knowledge of the one true God, and they worshiped him. They offered sacrifices to him. Before, they feared death. Now they feared God. This was a powerful moment because of this storm. And it shows us, you know, Jonah was running. He thought that God's faithfulness and love should only be reserved for a special group of people, the Israelites. Like, I don't want to go to Nineveh. He was trying to gatekeep the knowledge of God, and God showed that his mission is bigger than Jonah's resistance, that salvation belongs to the Lord, that even if we tried to withhold the knowledge of God from people, God's going to reach who he wants to reach. He's either going to send us or he's going to send a storm. He's going to have his way, and it's not about how obedient or faithful we are. It's not about how winsome we are. And certainly, I don't want to downplay, like, those things matter. We should be faithful. We should be obedient. But the point I'm trying to make is we're not the gatekeepers. God is. So if God's going to reach someone, he's going to do it. He's going to use us, or he's going to use a storm. And if we're not careful, we will start to think that we should reserve Christianity for only this specific special group of people. That's what Jonah was doing. That we will receive mercy for ourselves, but we won't extend it to other people. We'll think that other people don't deserve it. Maybe there's other people in your neighborhood or at work that you think don't deserve God's mercy, or you would be like, oh, they're coming to church? Oh, that's uncomfortable. And I know how that feels. I've been there before. I remember when I was in high school, and you know, God saved me through a ministry called Young Life, and Young Life was my safe place. It was my youth group. I'd go there every Thursday night, And it was where it was all my friends and the people that thought like me and the people I got along with and the people I liked. And there was this one guy on my bus that I did not like. See, I was, you know, in high school, I was the target of some jokes. I got bullied a little bit. I got picked on a little bit. So, you know, when that happens, you try to do the same to other people to make yourself feel better. So there's this one guy on my bus. I was a little bit, you know, stronger and bigger. So I picked on him. And one day during school lunch, my Young Life leader showed up and he starts talking to him. And I was like, please don't invite him. Please don't invite him. Please don't invite him. And my Young Life leader, being the great man that he was, invited him to come to Young Life. And this boy came and he started getting plugged in. And it grieved me deeply. I'm like, oh, why does he have to be here? But he started to experience community. He started to experience fellowship. He felt loved. He felt welcomed. And he eventually surrendered his life to Jesus. And I wish I could tell you I was on the sidelines, like cheering it on, being like, yes, yes, he got saved. But I was, truthfully, I'm embarrassed to admit, I was disappointed. I was annoyed. But God, you know, eventually worked on me. He softened my heart. He began to show me that the gospel's for everybody. That God's mercy is wider than our own. I mean, praise God. That's beautiful. There's people that don't like me that wouldn't want me to come to church. Like, thank God it's not based on our preferences and the people that we like or the people that are like us, that he wants to reach all peoples. It's beautiful. God has given us such a kindness, the gift of the gospel. Man, how can we not share it with other people? How can we not want other people to experience what we've experienced? So I ask you to take an inventory of your life. Is there anybody for you that you think doesn't deserve mercy? Is there anybody that you pray for or that you critique more than you pray for? Are you more comfortable being a recipient of mercy than extending it? Because remember, we need mercy too. All of us need mercy. All of us need forgiven. And the people who have received mercy give mercy to others. So if you remember, we needed that. The sailors were shown a great mercy. They tried to save themselves. They tried with all their might. They tried to row against the storm. They tried to save Jonah, and they failed. Despite how hard they rowed, despite how hard they tried, they could not make it to shore. And it reminds me of another passage where there was rowing involved. And I close to tell you about John chapter 6. Right after Jesus fed the 5,000, he sends his disciples in the boats across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus retreats to pray. And while his disciples are in the boat and they're rowing, a storm comes up. And the storm is violent and it's vicious. And it says that they were only able to row a couple miles. And they're just rowing and they're rowing and they're trying to make it to the other side and they're not making any headway. And so Jesus finished praying, walks on water, freaks them out. He says, do not be afraid, it is I. And then here's what's crazy. I think we miss this sometimes when we read this passage about Jesus walking on water. It says that he gets in the boat and immediately they reach the other side. Now, I don't know what that means. Like, did they teleport? Like, did they just like, boom, they were on the other side? Or like, did the boat suddenly start going like 50 miles per hour across the lake? We don't know. But it says immediately they reach the other side. Y'all, we can row all we want, but we will never reach our destination without the Lord. We can try to save ourselves, but we cannot reach God by stronger rowing. We need his mercy. We need his help. And as we consider the story of Jonah, you know, you might think that, like I said, what a noble sacrifice. Jonah, you know, throwing himself overboard to save these people. But Jonah, this wasn't noble. He was guilty. He was reluctant. He was resigned. This was just another way to throw in the towel. This was another way to quit. Jonah was guilty, but Jesus was innocent. Jonah went underwater. He descended because of his sin. Jesus descended because of our sin. Jonah was reluctant, but Jesus was willing. Jesus was not a victim, y'all. He was a volunteer. He went up on that cross because he loves us, because he cares about us. And Jonah's descent, it brought temporary calm. The storm ceased, but there would be more storms. Jesus dying on the cross for us brings us peace with God forever, reconciles us to God, and so we can have peace. We no longer have to worry about the storms in our life because we know if we trusted in Christ, we know where we're going to go when we die. We know where we're going to end up. So remember, when you're walking through your storm, think about what is the purpose that God might have for you in the storm. Is it to wake you up? Is it to remind you of your calling? Is it to show you that you might be backsliding? Is it to reveal his mercy to other people in your life? Is it to show his goodness and his grace? So stop rowing. Stop running. We can't do it on our own strength. Stop trying to succeed on your own efforts and trust in Christ. Depend on him. You can't outrun his mercy, because in Christ, here's the hope, here's the good news. His mercy's come to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the work is done. We don't have to row or run anymore. That you died on the cross and you said, it is finished. Meaning that the work is done. We don't have anything else left to do. We thank you that being a Christian means, Christianity is not about all the things that we have to do, but it's about instead about what you've done, Father. Thank you for the work that you've done for us on the cross. God, give us clarity. Be gracious to show us in our storms what you're doing, God. How you might be revealing yourself to us, how you might be reminding us of our calling, of our mission, to return to you. Lord, use the storms in our lives to reach people. Use them for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for the times of calm and serenity in our life. Lord, help us be grateful and have gratitude for the storms as well. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.